himself would use this frail creature of dust to his own glory. The subject that has been allotted to me is the perspicuity of the Word, or the perspicuity of Scripture, and I'll be using those two terms interchangeably. And before we do that, I would like to read just one verse which our brother James read for us earlier, and that is Psalm 119 and verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The perspicuity of the Scripture. Now, I've talked to a number of you already, and some people at church in Jackson have asked me a number of questions concerning that word perspicuity. And I don't understand why our forefathers, when seeking to describe something that ought to explain the clarity of Scripture, chose to use a word which itself gives you the impression that the subject that you are going to be dealing with is something that is beyond our human capacity to understand. And so I trust that at the end of my preaching, it will become very clear and apparent as to what perspicuity is all about. Now, let me say in my introduction that the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture has been one of the cornerstones of evangelical belief from the time of the Reformation. It wasn't given the attention that it deserved by the early church fathers. But we thank God that this doctrine was brought into sharp prominence in the 16th century by the German reformer Martin Luther. Martin Luther, in his contention with the Roman Catholic humanist Erasmus, did contend and argue that Scripture is clear. Erasmus, on the other hand, had adopted the dominant belief of the Church of Rome that the Bible was obscure and difficult to understand apart from the interpretive framework of the Catholic tradition and dogma. But Luther said that the Bible, which was given to us by divine inspiration, is not obscure. For if it were obscure, and I'm quoting Luther here, if the Scripture is obscure and equivocal, why need it have been brought down to us by an act of God? Surely we have enough obscurity and uncertainty within ourselves, and this does not need to be augmented from heaven. And Luther's ideas about the perspicuity of the Word became the foundation of this doctrine as it has been transmitted to us in the Protestant and Reformed tradition. And this is clearly stated in the classic formulation of the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. In the seventh section of the opening article on the Holy Scriptures, we read, "All things in Scripture are not equally plain in themselves, nor equally clear to everyone, yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and revealed in some place of Scripture or other that not only the educated, but also the uneducated may attain a sufficient understanding of them by the due use of ordinary means." Now, let me first state how I hope to proceed in my treatment of this subject. This is not going to be an exposition of any particular passage of Scripture, but rather I will give a thematic and theological presentation of this doctrine, and will do so under three heads. First of all, I will offer a definition and meaning of the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. Secondly, the biblical arguments for this doctrine. And then we shall conclude, God willing, with the practical applications that arise from this doctrine. So what is the perspicuity of Scripture? Well, I went to Webster's dictionary and looked up the word perspicuity. It's a noun that comes from an adjective, perspicuous. And Webster's dictionary defines perspicuous as that which is plain to the understanding, especially because of clarity and precision of presentation. And applied to the Word of God, it means that the Bible is plain and is clear and can be understood by any ordinary reader. And the main idea here is not that it is easy to understand, but that it is free from unnecessary complications that obscure its meaning. That is what perspicuity means. Now, Wayne Grudem offers the following definition. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. And Charles Hodge offers his own by saying, Protestants hold that the Bible, being addressed to the people, is sufficiently perspicuous to be understood by them under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and that they are entitled and bound to search the Scripture and to judge for themselves what its true meaning is. And end of quote. So we must not confuse clarity with simplicity or comprehensibility. There are doctrines in Scripture which are far beyond our human capacity to understand. Doctrines that are beyond the comprehension of our finite minds. Doctrines such as the Trinity, the eternal generation of the Son, the incarnation of the Son of God, the union of the human and the divine natures in the person of Christ, and many other such doctrines. But though they are incomprehensible, that is, they are so difficult for us to understand, these mysteries, in and of themselves, are plainly taught in the Scriptures. Now, these two are different things. It's clear that there is a doctrine of the Trinity in the Bible. It is clear that the Scriptures teach the hypostatic union in the Lord Jesus Christ, the union of His divine and human natures. But how we can comprehend that is beyond our finite minds. But Scripture teaches that and is very clear and plain on that score. Now let us go back to the confessional definition which I read earlier. All things in Scripture are not equally plain in themselves, and so on and so forth. And we need to examine this statement very closely. We have been reminded, not once but several times, that this assembly and these conferences will be using as a confessional standard the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And this statement, as it has been framed by the confessors, as several important points that we need to bear in mind in our understanding of the perspicuity of the Word. And there are five statements that I would like to bring to your attention. First of all, the definition in the Confession of Faith acknowledges that not every biblical text is equally clear in all its parts. And this acknowledgement echoes the sentiments of the Apostle Peter with regard to the relative difficulty of understanding some of Paul's statements. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, if we can quickly turn to that verse in Peter's second epistle, in chapter 3 and verse 16, this is what we find. Let me just begin from verse 15. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." It is very clear that some of the writings of the Apostle Paul at this time had already begun to spread to various places, and that Peter had already interacted with some of the epistles of Paul. And Peter admits here that reading Paul in some places is one of the hardest things to do. And it is clear that indeed there are certain parts in the biblical text that are more difficult than others. And the Bible is not equally plain and clear in all its parts. Secondly, the scripture is not equally clear to everyone. Again, that is how it is stated in our confession of faith. All things in scripture are not equally plain in themselves, nor equally clear to everyone. And why is this so? Well, we do know that we mature and develop at different stages and rates and speeds. We do know that we are endowed with varying degrees of mental and intellectual capacities. And so our understanding of the word will vary accordingly. And the writer of the book of Hebrews points out that fact in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 to 14. "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." There are varying degrees of capacities in the comprehension, in the understanding of Scripture. That which may be so plain to the understanding of one may not be to the other. So Scripture is not equally clear to everyone. Worse still, to the unconverted. The third statement that we see in the confessional statement is that this clarity is especially seen in essential matters. All things in Scripture are not equally plain in themselves, nor equally clear to everyone. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and revealed in some place of Scripture or other. In those essential doctrines, in those essential truths, and the truths that are necessary for the salvation of lost sinners, God is not ambiguous. God has not left us into a state of confusion where we have to grope in the dark as to understand what is His will for us. How can we know God? How can we be saved? How can we live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Those things are so clear that everyone who will be in heaven will be there because they believed certain truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, which things brought them into fellowship, into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the basic things that are so plain and so clear. The essential matters of the Christian faith and all truths which are necessary to be known, necessary to be believed for our salvation are plain and clear in the Scriptures. The fourth proposition in the statement of faith is that the means for the understanding of Scripture are ordinary. What does that mean? It simply means that it is through the reading, the hearing, and the study of the Word of God that Scripture becomes plain to us. That this does not come to us by going through a trance and somehow you hear a faint click into your brain which says, yeah, that's the code that unlocks this mystery. This is not some form of Quakerism. It's the ordinary means that God has supplied to each one of us. That as we read and turn the pages of Scripture, the Word of God itself will be coming to us and confronting us with the truths that are so clear, the truths that are so plain, that even a child who knows how to read will be able to get something out of God's Word. But there's a fifth element which does not necessarily arise from section 7 of the confession. It comes from the preceding section, number 6. And it is that the internal and illuminating work of the Holy Spirit upon the mind is necessary for the proper understanding and appreciation of Scripture. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And our confession puts it in this way. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. And that's what makes a difference between the unregenerate and the regenerate. With the help of the Spirit of God, we are able to discern, we are able to understand, we are able to read and appreciate the revelation that God has given to us. Scripture is clear, it is plain, but it is not so in all parts. There are some parts that are difficult for us to understand, and that is the truth which should not escape our minds. But the second heading, the biblical arguments for this doctrine. Now these are logical, theological, and biblical arguments that I wish to lay before you, and this is by no means exhaustive. The first is that the doctrine is grounded in the fact of Scripture as God's divine revelation. By its very nature, revelation is that which discloses or clarifies that which cannot be perceived and known empirically through the senses or by reason. And so, the form in which the revelation has come to us has to be taken note of. It has come through the instrumentality of human language. Now listen to what J.I. Packer says here. God made us in His own image, that is, with the capacity to reason and to use language. so that he could address us through the medium of language, the means by which we address each other, and so draw us into a genuinely personal response to him, in which we in turn use language to address him. So the word cannot be divine revelation if it obscures the very message that God intends that we should understand. Now, good authors do not write books in order to throw their readers into fits of intellectual schizophrenia, into confusion. Good books are those which at the end of your reading them, you say, wow, I understand. This was so difficult, but now it has been made so plain and so clear. And we have no better author than God himself. There are so many books that people have written. Pardon the crudeness of some of these titles. An Idiot's Guide to Landscaping. Or An Easy Guide to Changing Oil in Your Vehicle, and such titles. Meaning that you can pick up this book, read it, and even the weaker sex, our lady folk, who sometimes we think that they are not courageous enough to do certain chores that are associated with men, they can pick up a book, An Idiot's Guide to Changing a Tire, a Wheel to Your Vehicle, and they will come out and say, well, that's easy. Just get a jack, put it under the vehicle, and then raise up one side of the vehicle and screw, and they change their tire. So that guide is intended to make simple that which is so difficult or considered to be difficult. And so divine revelation is a revelation of God himself and his character and his person and his will. And if it has to be a revelation, a clarifying of who he is, then scripture must not be obscure. Because that would not be revelation. So this doctrine is grounded in the fact of scripture as God's divine revelation. Secondly, it is also grounded in the doctrine of the sufficiency of scripture. The sufficiency of scripture. Pastor Todd gave us an excellent exposition of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 on the sufficiency of scripture. And Sam Wadron, in his exposition of the 1689, argues that it is ridiculous to say that the scriptures are adequate to equip the man of God for every good work if they are not clear enough for him to understand. And you do not understand that which is unclear. And so the sufficiency of scripture and its usefulness and profitableness to us in all things implies that it is clear for us to be able to understand. It means that it has been given to us in a language and presented to us in a way and in a manner which we can easily relate with. So scripture is clear because of its sufficiency. Now imagine that someone has just landed from outer space, some alien from another planet. And he comes in where he comes from, they do not use money. They do not use credit cards. They do not use checks. And then you hand him a check and say, well, that should be sufficient to take care of all your living expenses for the next 1 month. I mean, he would look at you and say, what in the world are you talking about? How can this piece of paper be sufficient to take care of my needs? What are you talking about? But if you sit down with him and say, well, Here, what happens is that for you to eat, you need to have money. So when you go to the store, you pay something. And then they'll give you the products that you are interested, the food that you want to buy. And so this is what this piece of paper is for. Go to the bank, give it to them, it's all signed, and they will give you cash, and take that cash and use it in the best way that you want. Then, when you say to him, this will be sufficient for you for the rest of this month to take care of all your living expenses, he will know what you are talking about. And so if Scripture is sufficient, and the Bible declares that it is, then for all those things that God has given the Scriptures to us, they can be known and they can be understood, because God has made himself so clear in his word that no one should be left in the dark as to what God's will is. But the clarity of Scripture, the perspicuity of Scripture, can also be defended in the several affirmations that we find in the many places in the Bible about the clarity of Scripture. And again, I'll do no more than a cursory glance at some of these Scriptures. For example, we are told Scripture describes itself as that which gives light. Psalm 119 and 105, which we read earlier. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. What is a light for? If we were to turn off the lights in here, it will obviously be very dark, and we'll find it very difficult to exit from this sanctuary. But God has given us the Scriptures so that we can know where we are going. It's a flashlight that floods our way with the truth of God. That makes it so plain and so clear. We can know the mind of God. We can know the will of God. We can understand the way of salvation, because the Bible has been presented to us in a way that is so clear. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Give due and diligent attention to the word. And when you do so, your way will be lighted up. You will understand, you will know, you will appreciate what God is communicating to you from the Scriptures. As a lamp that shines in the darkness. But we also see that it is addressed to ordinary people. The prophets, the apostles, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself addressed their messages to all the people. And they never treated them as intellectually stupid people and incapable of understanding. They spoke to a people who had all the rational capacities and faculties to be able to assimilate the truths that were being communicated to them. And that's why God would instruct the children of Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you are to teach these things to your children. Why teach children something that they cannot understand and comprehend? Does that not confirm the clarity of Scripture, the very fact that these things have to be taught to children? Mark chapter 12 and verse 37. Mark 12 and verse 37. It's Mark or Matthew. It's that text that talks about, I thank you, O God, that you have hidden these things to the wise and the learned. For some reason, I thought it was... Pardon? Matthew 11, okay. Yeah, Matthew 11 and verse 25. At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. That speaks of the clarity of Scripture. And especially so if it comes with the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. That opens up our minds to understand these things. It's the truth of God's word. But it is also used, that is, Scripture is also used to test the validity of religious ideas. When Apostle Paul was preaching to the Bereans, we are told in Acts chapter 17 that they were of a noble character and they searched through the Scriptures. And at that time, probably what was in their possession was the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And so they went back there. And they could do that, they could search the Scriptures for themselves because it was something clear for them to do. To be able to bring Paul's teaching under the light of the revelation of God and say to themselves, yes, what Paul argued about, what he reasoned with us from the Scriptures, we see it here. And that's something that we are all encouraged to do. But very quickly then, as I conclude, the practical implications arising from this doctrine. And I've only got three here, I'll be very quick. Firstly, preachers, as those who are to communicate God's word to their hearers, must reflect the same clarity that God demonstrates in the Scriptures. We must reflect that same clarity. We must not be ivory tower theologians who have ascended the theological heights and failed to scale down to the point that we totally confuse our hearers. You stand in the pulpit and all that you are talking about are those lofty statements that make no sense to your people. Infralapsarianism, supralapsarianism, and all those long, long theological jargon, which is rocket science to your people. It's quantum electrodynamics, which they cannot understand. But God speaks in the language of the people. The Old Testament, Hebrew, and in some sections, Aramaic. In the New Testament, Greek, and a few portions with Aramaic. It was the language of the people. Fishermen who never went to theological seminaries. And God inspired them and they began to write down the language that everyone was using. Speak with clarity. Preach with clarity. We must be plain. We must be clear in communicating the deep truths of the faith. Of course, that does not mean that we should also be introducing small doses of new concepts so that our people are growing. And one of the things that we ought to be learning from good preaching
is new terms, new vocabulary. And so we must not always blame it on preachers. Sometimes the blame might be on the people who are not willing to grow from one degree to another. So our vocabulary should increase. And so that increment should be with the clear understanding of where our people are. That is what our Lord Jesus Christ himself did, as we heard yesterday from Reverend Miller, when he encountered those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then, beginning with Moses, he opened up the scriptures to them, and they understood. And that is what we are to do. And that calls for so much painstaking development, continuing development in the hermeneutical and exegetical skills, correctly interpreting the text, explaining it, and faithfully applying it. And if you can invest in the study of the original languages, that would be an investment worth spending your money on, so that you become a better exegete and a better communicator of God's word. But secondly, because scripture is perspicuous, it is possible to derive propositional truths from the Bible. It is possible. Now, why do we need to underscore this statement? For the simple reason that the teaching that the Bible is obscure has made inroads into mainstream evangelicalism in the form of the emerging church movement, which undermines the clarity of Scripture and maintains that the Bible is obscure and we cannot know with absolute certainty any truth, any doctrine. And so what we need is dialogue. We need to accept one another. There is no propositional statements that have been revealed in Scripture because it's vague. But is that true? No, it isn't. So we must stand firm on that which we believe, that certainty comes because the Bible is clear. And where there is no clarity, there is no certainty. And where there is no certainty, there is no clarity. So the emerging church should be condemned for what it is: rank heresy. But finally, we must never give up. We must never give any impression to our people that they can only understand the Bible through our teaching and our sermons. You know, sometimes we can give such an impression that people cannot read the Bible and understand it unless they listen to us. That's not what the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture teaches. Yes, we need qualified men that must be teachers, that must be preachers, that must be pastors. But that does not take away the fact that our members must read God's word for themselves. Let me close with the words of John Bunyan, writing to his congregation from prison. And this is what he said: read the Bible and read it again. And do not despair of help to understand something of the will and the mind of God, though you think they are fast locked up from you. Neither trouble yourself, though you may not have commentaries and expositions. Pray and read, and read and pray. For a little from God is better than a great deal from man. And we must encourage our people to read their Bibles and love their Bibles and study their Bibles and be willing to help them in all the skills that they need to the better understanding of God's revelation, which has been given to us in plain and clear terms. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your revelation, which is so clear and so plain. We pray now that you will help us to grow in our understanding of the same, to the glory of your name.